Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. You probably know by now, 2012 is the year of the Summer Olympics. It's the time when the Olympians point out to us how out of shape each of us are, or at least myself anyway. And many of us have been watching the Olympic Games on television the past few weeks, and some incredible performances have been turned in, and some disgraces have occurred also. You may remember 8 badminton players were expelled from the Summer Olympic Games for not playing to win. If you're familiar with brackets, what they were trying to do was to fix the bracket by losing so that their next opponent would be not a strong team. They would play the stronger teams if they went on to the end of the bracket. It's not a single elimination. And so they were trying to not win, and it became so embarrassing, the crowd began booing, and the Olympic officials put an end to the conduct, and these 8 people were expelled from the Olympic Games. I want us to look at our text now and see what it says about competing. Our text today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Familiar verses, I'm sure, to each of us. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. May God add His blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. What is the mission of the Summer Olympians? What is the mission of the Washington Redskins, the Virginia Tech Hokie football team, or the Duke Blue Devil basketball team? The answer, of course, their mission is to win. And how do we know if they are accomplishing the mission of winning games? The answer is the score is kept. Someone keeps the score. Well, how about our Christian life? What is our mission? Likewise, our mission also is to win. And how do we know if we are winning? As a church, we also keep score. Barbara Wright, the clerk, Charlie Basie, the Sunday school secretary, and Sandy Pitts, the treasurer, are the main scorekeepers for God's church here. Ms. Wright keeps track of those who join the church, the numbers that we have. Mr. Basie keeps track of the number of attendees at Sunday school, and Ms. Pitts keeps track of the financial support for God's work here at His house. If anyone was considered a winner in the Christian life and in the church, Paul would undoubtedly qualify. In our text, Paul personally models characteristics of a genuine winner. And one characteristic of a winner is a winner is a contender. Verse 24, Paul writes, run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, he is talking about two prizes in this text. He's talking about the prize that runners receive when they win an athletic contest, the gold medal, the silver, the bronze. And he's also talking about the prize for which we as Christians run. And that is eternal life with God in heaven. Paul was certainly a contender. He did not just live life, he attacked it. In Acts chapter 14, it is written that Paul was preaching to a crowd in Lystra, and some of his enemies turned the crowd against him, and they beat him and dragged him outside the city and left him for dead. And when he regained consciousness, Dr. Luke writes that he got up and went back into the city. Paul had such a burning desire to preach the gospel that even after being physically abused and with the threat of physical violence still lingering in the city, he went back into the city that night and prepared to leave the next morning to go preach the gospel at Derby. What a contender Paul was. And there are huge differences between contenders and pretenders. A pretender is concerned about image and impression. A contender is concerned about authenticity and integrity. A pretender settles for mediocrity, whereas a contender strives for excellence. A pretender quits in the face of difficulty, and a contender thrives through difficulty. Paul is saying, if you want to, quote, win, quote, in this Christian life and in the church, you must be a contender. And there are two traits that contenders possess. The first trait is contenders are competitive. Now, while athletes compete against one another, as followers of Jesus and as members of the body of Christ, our competition is much different than athletes. As Christians, we compete with three adversaries: societal influences, satanic influences, and our own selfish influences. As spiritual contenders, we need to be competitors. We should realize that every day is a competition for our heart and for our soul, with society, with Satan, and with our own selfish desires. Paul called it the good fight of faith, and we must decide if we are on God's team or if we are on Satan's team. And we may feel as though we cannot compete against these adversaries, but we must realize that with God's help, we can be a contender. And with faith in Jesus, we can compete and win the race. Contenders are goal-oriented. Winners are contenders who reach for the prize, who reach for the brass ring. If our goal is to win the prize, then obviously the question that comes to mind is, what is the prize in the Christian life? What is the reward for which we should strive? And I dare say most of us would say heaven. And we would be partially correct. Heaven is a part of the prize, but it is not the prize. The prize is a changed life. And there are three changes or transformations that God desires for our lives. And regardless of who you are, what your age is, what step you are on your spiritual journey, you need the changes. And they are justification or salvation. which we know is a change from darkness into light. It is being saved from the penalty of sin. When we receive the gift of salvation, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Then there's sanctification, which is the process of becoming like Jesus. And it is the process of being saved from the power of sin. We will be given the armor with which to fight off sin in this process of sanctification. And then the third change that God wants to see is glorification, which is the ultimate transformation into the likeness of Jesus. And when this occurs, we are saved from the presence of sin. These three changes we need. So the first characteristic of a winner is a contender who is competitive and who is goal-oriented. Someone who refuses to settle for less than God's best in their life. Another characteristic of a winner is always in training. Paul talks about this in verses 26 through 27 of our text. And I think about, you see these up in close and personal, they used to call them, little vignettes of the Olympic performers. And you read about how from age 7, you know, the parents have carried a child at 4:30 in the morning, you know, 2 hours one way to gymnastic practice and then back, and then they go to school, and then they sometimes go to practice after school, and you think of all the training they have to endure in order to just be a competitor in the Olympics. So Paul tells us that we must train, that training should never stop. It is to be a continual process throughout each day of our life here on earth. And one of the most exhilarating aspects of the Christian life is there's always room to grow. You never train to the point that you can stop and feel confident that you don't need to train anymore. No matter how much we age, we will still be learning and growing in our walk with God. Dr. David Jeremiah in our Bible study mentioned the fact this past week that in preparing for this lesson that he taught, he learned things in the Bible that he had not learned before. And he said it always amazes him that as many years as he's been ministering, studying, preaching, counseling, talking to people, he never masters the Bible, that something always new shows up when he's studying. And as Christians, we need to accept the fact that we are in training and we always will be. I think the first sermon I preached here, or one of the first, but I believe it was the first, we talked about retiring. And I made the statement that I saw nothing in this book, in God's Word, that says, okay, you've taught Sunday school for 10 years, or you've served for 20 years, now you can quit serving altogether. Surely, we change sometimes our method of service. We sometimes switch from being a Sunday school teacher and we may serve on a committee, but we never retire from serving God. We are always in training. Paul mentions two aspects of spiritual training in the text. The first is the motivation for training. And we've already touched on that. Paul says our motivation should be to get a crown that lasts forever. To be with God for eternity. To be able to be in His presence, to see Jesus, to see all the other believers and spend eternity with them. And Paul's second aspect of spiritual training is the method of training. Remember, he talks about, I do not run aimlessly. I do not beat at the air. I am not a fighter that beats at the air or a runner that runs aimlessly. He means we have to have self-control. Self-control releases the power within us, and self-control creates credibility that others see in us. Winners say, I have a plan. Losers say, I have an excuse. Winners say, let me do it for you. And losers say, it's not my job. Winners see a solution for every problem. And losers see a problem with every solution. Winners say, problem, look how big my God is. And losers say, oh God, look how big my problem is. We must train. We must train each day. And we must train with self-control. We must set a goal and work towards that goal of winning the crown that will last forever. Winners are always willing to pay the price. These Olympians who are there were willing to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and train for 2 hours and then train in the afternoon and then go to competitions and spend, you know, 6 and 7 hours on the road on Friday night and compete on Saturday and do this for day after day, month after month, year after year in order to be on the Olympic team, to get an opportunity to compete. Remember that the value of our dream is determined by how much we are willing to pay to achieve it. The value of our dream. If we want to be, you know, one of the best pianists in the community, you know, sitting home and saying, boy, I really wish I could play the piano well. I wish I could play the organ well like Miss Hudson. That's not going to get it. We've got to train. We've got to practice. You've got to set goals. You've got to be willing to pay the price that's necessary to achieve the goal. Michelangelo was not the best painter. He had a bad back. He had a sinus condition. But no one else was willing to take on the task and do what was necessary to succeed. So for 2 years, he lay on his back and painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. All the other, quote, great, quote, painters of his time have faded into obscurity. But he will always be remembered as the great painter who painted that ceiling. Dr. Jonas Salk, back in 1949, wanted a cure for polio, and he worked 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, for 5 years straight until he discovered the now famous Salk polio vaccine. These two played to win. They knew what was necessary to achieve their goal, and they were willing to pay that price. And one principle I want us to glean from today's message is you pay now or you pay later. And I will tell you this, if you pay now, you can play later. If you serve God now, if you do what He requires of you, then you will be able to enjoy eternity with Him. Remember, you know, we talk about Christians will have eternal life. Well, non-Christians are going to have eternal life also. But their eternal life is going to be in hell. And we're going to be in heaven. And the question is, where do you want to spend eternity? You can either pay now, you can do the training, you can run the race, you can be goal-oriented, or you can suffer for eternity. We must determine what is valuable to us. Is it power? Is it worldly goods? Is it fame? Is it fortune? Is it automobiles, boats, cars? Or is it spending eternity with God? Everyone wants the power without the responsibility. The church is filled with those who want the benefits, but they don't want to take the responsibility. In God's economy, there is no benefit without responsibility. In fact, the very first sign of sin was failure to take responsibility. What did Adam say? The woman you gave me made me do it. It's time to take responsibility for your conduct. Don't blame it on your child's baseball team or softball team that you don't come to church. Don't blame it on your spouse because he or she doesn't want to come and wants to go to the lake during church. You take responsibility for your own life and be an example to others so they can see that you are willing to pay the price to obtain the goal of eternal life with God. Winners make difficult decisions that no one else wants to make. And let me tell you this, if you're waiting for the perfect church, if you're waiting for the perfect job, if you're waiting for the perfect marriage, you're going to have a long, long, long wait. You need to take what is available to you now, what you have in your hands, and let God help you do with it the plan that He has for you. Our sin nature always wants us to blame someone else. Take responsibility. Work with what's in your hand. Some of the greatest gifts that God gave to mankind were little things that others took the responsibility for. Let God lead them and benefited many, many times over. Evaluate your life in terms of giving. Don't ever base your life on what you have accumulated. Leave behind a legacy of principle and character and not just money and resources. How can you leave such a legacy of principles and morals when you place money and things and activities above God? Be a winner by placing God first in your life and giving Him the best in all you do. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer and you have been saved and you haven't been giving God your best and you haven't been training and you haven't taken responsibility, then you need to do that. You need to pray to Him. You need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me for being so slack. I want to be a contender for you. I want to compete. I want to be in eternity with you. And if you are here and have not given God your life, have not accepted His gift of salvation, we invite you to do that as we sing our hymn of invitation, hymn number 445, Sweet Hour of Prayer.